accident, two breaks on her legs, I understand, right, Tim? One on the tibia and one on the fibia, upper and lower. So she's going to have surgery today. She seems to be in good spirits, either that or it's the medication they've got her on for pain. So Gay's had a few texts from her that
seem... Some of her texts you can read and some of them not so much.
Yeah. But let's pray for her. Father, we just come before your throne of grace right now, Lord, and we hold Vicky in our hearts, Lord. And we ask that you would just do a supernatural work of healing. Lord, we know that broken bones can leave with scars and can leave with issues with pins and stuff. So, Lord, we pray that there would just be a restoration that would come that would be supernatural. Lord, that we could say this was the hand of God. A speedy recovery, a successful surgery. Give the doctors skill beyond all of their experience. And allow this, Lord, to be a testimony, Lord, of your hand working in your daughter's life. We just bless Vicky right now, Lord, with your presence. Lord, we thank you, God, that she is yours and she calls you by name, Lord, and that you will watch over her, Lord. We thank you, God, for this day. We ask you right now, Lord, to let us just experience all that you have for us. Let us experience, Lord, all of your love, Lord, in the depths of what it means to each and every one of us. And we just release right now, Lord, the peace of God that passes all understanding to guard everyone's hearts and minds right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Nothing can separate, even if I ran away, your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes, but you have new mercies for me every day, your love never fails. Stay the same to the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, up, never runs out on me.
Father the orphans. You father the orphans. Your kindness makes us whole. You shoulder our weakness and your strength becomes our own. The next one. You're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty for ashes, for you will have your bride. Go back up one more time, Jess. So you father the orphan. Some of us hear that and we think of orphans out there who don't have any fathers or mothers and they're on their own. But I really believe this is talking about before we knew God, that we were an orphan, that we were without hope, that we didn't know what life was all about. And He came and He has fathered us. Every time I hear this, it just reminds me of just the awesome plan of God, that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that everlasting life is that we're fathered by a heavenly Father who loves us, that He watches over us, and that His kindness is making us whole. His kindness is transforming us to be like Him, to be conformed to His image. Lord, we thank You today, Lord, that You have fathered us. Lord, that we are no longer slaves, as the next song says. Lord, that we are Yours. You have called us by Your name, and we can call You Father. And we don't take that lightly, Lord. We realize that there's many out there who are still in the state of being orphans. Do not realize, Lord, that there's a God who created them, and that He's longing to be their Father once again. So, Lord, we celebrate, Lord, being Your children this morning. But help us, Lord, be examples of love, Lord, to those that have not had the grace of God, the light of the glorious gospel, shine in their hearts to the place where they know that they're no longer orphans, that they know what life's all about, and they know that Your love has captured and ransomed them back to Yourself. We thank You for that, Jesus. Let's sing that one more time.
Be You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. 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 I'm no longer a slave to fear.
Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to know we're children of God?
Yeah.
I think so. It can be taken for granted sometimes. Sometimes I'd like to just sit and think about that the Creator of everything, and you know, sometimes it helps to look at the universe online or something, realize, oh wow, this is so big, and that the
The pictures Mike and Didi sent us of that
Bryce Canyon, yeah,
oy vey, that is just gorgeous. Like I told Didi after she sent it to me, the picture, I said, who can look at something like this and not think there is a God,
right? Yeah, well, and, you know, that it's all just by happenstance, or it just happened, you know, randomly. Mm-hmm. But anyway, I like to think about, you know, his majesty, what he's created, his glory. And then I turn it back and I think, but he singled me out and made me his child. And he knows the hairs on my head, which I dare anybody to know. Good luck counting them. He knows them, though. So, along with being our Father, as we're going to look at today in John 10, 11 through 21, he's also our Good Shepherd. And that is, John 10 is the only place that the Good Shepherd reference is made. So, I thought we would go back and read through John.
Can you start reading on?
She's looking up something. Okay. Are we good? No, we're not on the right spot, Jesse.
What?
We're not on the right one, evidently. Sorry. We're using a different PowerPoint app, and it's like got four screens, and Jesse has to know. Oh, there it is. Yeah, I think I got it. Yeah, thank you, Jess. Thank you for all your hard work. So, We are going through the book of John. We've been doing it since the beginning of 2016, I think it is. So we're pretty slow. We've also had
A lot of stuff in between,
yeah, special messages and stuff. But since we've been in the chapter 10, I've kind of been really focusing on it because it's so poignant and powerful. And last week we talked about John 10:10, where the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And what really abundant life is, that, you know, it's not just in possessions. A lot of people think nowadays that to have abundance, and especially life, is material goods. But as we discovered, abundant life is having God, is having God in our life, having His attributes, His character, His nature, His peace. Sorry, got a little ahead there, but John 10:7-10 says this. So are you still researching?
Okay, yeah.
Okay. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And here's verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I came that they might have life and life and have it abundantly." And that word abundantly meant super abundant, overflowing. Like when Jesus says, those who believe in me, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's a flowing. It's not something that, you know, you just have just enough. This is an abundance that is for all mankind, that when we have Christ in our lives, there's an abundant life that we have, that as we live our lives, it should be shared with others. And it doesn't mean that, you know, you point out, you know, everybody's, you know, nooks and crannies and all their mistakes and everything, but just being Christ's child, God's child, being His, that abundant life should spill out in love, in truth,
in grace,
in compassion, in all those attributes that are kind of against what the world displays, because the world, you know, is after their own thing, their own ways. You know, they want to accumulate as much as they can, and whoever gets in their way, and they're just collateral damage. But for us, we have an abundant life. Now let's look at today's verse, John 10. And we'll look at verse 11 here. I want to share a little something that I think is an interesting subject to cover because of the nuances of differences between English and, Greek or Hebrew. John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Now let's go back to, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." So here we have the word life in both places. How many want to bet that it's not the same Greek word? Which it's not. This word here, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly," this word is a Zoe life. It's the life that is the breath life. It's the existence life. It's that our life being that we exist in here is in abundance, is in a super overflowing life. That it's like the life that, you know, in a way an animal lives. That's the same word that they have, a Zoe life. But this life that Jesus is giving as the good shepherd, that he's laying down his life for his sheep, is the word psuche, which means soul. It really is his soul. He's giving his mind, will, and emotions. He's giving everything that he is in the inner person of who he is. Obviously, he laid down his life. We know that he laid down his life on the cross. But in so doing that, he gave of all of himself. It wasn't just that Jesus just died for us, but Jesus gave up himself for us. And we know that when he became a man, he basically set aside his glory and came and stepped into this existence in mankind in a human body that was, of course, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it still was a human shell. He took on this same tent that you and I carry. And he ended up laying that life down. But when he left his glory, I believe that was part of him laying down himself, who he was. And talk about denying himself. It wasn't just denying himself on the cross. He denied his glory to come here for us, which I think is something that we overlook sometimes, because it's so easy to look at what he did on the cross, that Jesus died for us. But we need to remember that what he did prior to that, he left his heavenly dwelling. He left his glory. He left majesty. He set that aside and came in the place of a humble servant, to the place where he suffered on a cross as a servant for you and I. You have something to share?
Well, I'm just thinking that, you know,
I can see the wheels turning.
I'm just thinking that a king in a castle, it'd be like him giving up his throne to become one of the servants in that castle.
Or to become a pauper.
Or a pauper, even.
Yeah.
Exactly. It would be like, it's almost unfathomable for us to think of that, because I don't know if I could do that. I would hope that I could, you know, if the Lord wanted me to. But just that he would give up his majesty and his glory and his, I want to say title, but it's not really a title, but it's this, to us it's a title. To us it's like he's this big God, and he gave all of that up to become a man and give his life for us. It's just crazy, crazy, crazy.
Mm-hmm. So if we look, that he's saying here, I am the good shepherd. I am the ideal shepherd. I am the shepherd that is the right kind of shepherd that you need. And, you know, they had been shepherded by, you know, kings. They had been shepherded by prophets. They had been shepherded by religious leaders. And unfortunately, a lot of times they were abused. They were abused because of the individual's own greed and desire to control and to make sure that people were under their thumb. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm the good shepherd. And we were sharing last week about how David was a messianic king, psalmist, prophet, because he somehow, some way, was able to get a vision of Christ. And I believe when he, in Psalm 23, communicated, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Again, he's communicating, he's my good shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. It was those things that were all positive attributes that he received from God, I believe, but also saw in the future of who God would be to us.
And his life reflected that too.
And his life reflected that.
He lived his life that way. Even though there were times that his life did not, he was always quick to repent and turn. Because he had a heart after the Father. And that's why I think that he could do that and leave those words for us, that we can too. If he can, we can. I mean, that's just the bottom line. If David is capable of being a man after God's own heart, a human man after God's own heart, then we can be men and women after God's own heart. It's not impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. But David's life actually reflected that truth. And when he came up against the reflection that was opposite that, like when Nathan, the prophet,
yeah,
and said, you know, about the sheep, and funny that he uses that, and that,
right,
you know, taking the sheep from the neighbor. David was quick to repent. David was very quick to recognize after he said, "It's you." It almost broke David's heart that, oh, wow, yeah, that is me. Oh, my goodness, you know. And a lot of times when we're called out, like when we're called out by somebody like that, our first instinct reaction is to put our back up and say, wait just a minute. Who do you think you are? Like, you know, I'm the king, you know. But David he lived a repentant life.
Yeah.
He really did. And I think that's what we have to do as true children of God. We have to live a repentant life, and that our hearts are quick to say, oh, wow, I've messed up, you know, or, oh, wow, you know, that's right, I'm wrong. And that's a hard, that wrong is a real hard word, isn't it?
Yeah.
I'm like Fonzie couldn't say the word wrong. He couldn't get it out, right? You know? But we have to be quick. We have to be quick to say,
Lord, I'm going to change.
I'm going to change. I'm going to change because that's the right thing to do.
Right. I'm going to change the way I'm thinking. I'm going to change my patterns. I'm going to change my behavior. I'm going to change the process of where I'm heading, and I'm going to turn around. And for David, that was, you know, at that point, he had a lot of things were already behind him.
Right.
So he had to basically make things right in the future as much as he could. So he is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. Hey, we're his sheep. At that time, Jesus was talking to the Jewish people, the Israelites, the Hebrews, Jacob's children. He was talking to Israel at that time, and we'll see down a little bit further that he communicates something else to the children of Israel about other sheep. So, but the laying down his life, I think that was a key for them to hear, because I don't think they saw that much anymore in their day. I think they saw religious leaders basically continue to accumulate wealth and accumulate power, and that their hearts weren't for the sheep. They were hired hands. Earlier in the scripture, he talks about the hired hand doesn't care for the sheep, because, you know, there's that desire for... Maybe that is the next one down there. It's their desire to protect themselves and not the sheep themselves. A couple slides down. Oh, see, I knew it was somewhere there. Okay, let's read a little bit about this shepherd concept, and then we'll get back into our communication. Go ahead, babe.
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
So the concept of shepherd isn't mentioned a lot of rest in the Bible about God being our shepherd. But in Hebrews and in Peter, it's communicated, and of course, and also in Revelation, but he says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. So it's interesting, because we know that he's the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world, but he's also the great shepherd. And I believe that that heart of a shepherd is the one that gathers the sheep together and protects them and watches over them. And it's an attribute of him, of who he is. And I don't believe he's just looking at a huge flock all at the same time, you know, because that's what a natural shepherd does. He sees a whole flock and he's making sure no wolf's getting to all the sheep at once, you know, and he may see one go astray and kind of pull it back in. But as our good shepherd, he sees each one of us as an individual sheep. Yes, we're all together and he can see that, but at the same time, he can see each and every one of us in the intricacies of our own life. And I think sometimes that gets overlooked. You know, there was a song years ago, God is watching us from a distance. You know, and unfortunately, a lot of people in the world who think about God think about that he's way out there somewhere, and he's just kind of watching, you know. And when he needs to get involved with mankind, he will. He'll step in. But most of the time, he's hands off, and he's letting us do our own thing. That's the furthest from the truth of how God works in us as his children, because it says that he's at work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So even when we think we're resisting, like David was, you know, there's the Nathans, which is the Holy Spirit in our life, who comes and says, hey, such and such and such and such. And we go, oh, forgive me, Lord. And he's shepherding us by being the shepherd of just one sheep at a time, not to mention all of the entire flock. Does that make sense?
Well, back at what I was studying just before, I wanted to make sure I had it right. Back in the time that the sheep were, you know, they were talking about this era, each family owned a few. And at nighttime, they would come into a courtyard and stay, the sheep. And then in the morning, early morning, the shepherd, who was designated by all the families, and a lot of times it was like the young teen boys or whoever.
Like David.
Like David. One, yeah. Would come and go through the town of and through every family and gather that sheep in with the big flock and go out to graze during the day. And the reason that the sheep, even though their family, where they stayed at nighttime, wasn't taking them out, they knew the shepherd. You know how it says he knows the shepherd's voice. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. He had a particular whistle or a particular call or a particular name for each one of the sheep. And they wouldn't go if that wasn't their shepherd. Because then they could go all to a watering hole and it would be different boys in different areas of the village bringing all these sheep together. The shepherd could still single out his sheep by his particular call or his particular whistle or whatever. I was telling Mike on the way home yesterday that my uncle, before he passed away, had a pig farm. And the pigs would actually, I didn't know that pigs actually grazed out. They didn't always stay in the pig pen. I didn't know that until I went to my uncle's farm and realized that at dinner time, my uncle had a particular call for those pigs to come home. And when they heard the call, that was call for food. And man, they came running and squealing and doing all their stuff. But they recognized his voice. They recognized his call. Because if he wanted one of us to call them, they wouldn't come. If we all went out together and it was time to call the pigs in for dinner, he wouldn't do the call. He would say what the word is that he used and let us do the call. Pigs wouldn't come for nothing. But when they heard his voice, it's the same thing with the sheep. It's the same thing with this particular setup, the way that they did it, that this particular shepherd, this boy, his neighbor's sheep knew him, went with him, came back with him, wouldn't go with another. And that's how we are with our shepherd. That's how we are with God. And we have to understand that his voice, his call for us is unique and different. I don't know about you guys, but he calls me a certain way. And I know that there's a lady that comes to our church. Her name is Bunny. And she said, God calls her Blondie. Listen here, Blondie. Like, you know, everybody recognizes the way that God calls them. I believe that that's true. I believe he has names like that for us, that he has particular love names that, you know, and if you're naughty, it's like, hey, you, straighten up or whatever. But they just remember the shepherd's voice is a big deal to these sheep because they will not go to a shepherd that they do not know.
That's good.
Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. So here we have it communicating to us that the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth in the very midst of the throne will also be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And so Jesus isn't just our good shepherd here. He's going to be a good shepherd for all of eternity. Now, how all that those attributes play out and how that functions in eternity, I don't know. But obviously, he is still going to have a shepherd's heart for us and a shepherd's overseeing of us throughout all of eternity, which I think is pretty cool.
I love that.
Okay. Oh, here's that verse. Yeah, verse 12. Go ahead and read, babe.
And this is John 11, right?
John, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 12. Yes.
Okay. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees, the hireling is what they called him, because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep.
Wow. So keep in mind, it's easy to read this and think about a context of just these last couple of verses. But we have to go back now to chapter 8 and realize that this all started. Is it chapter 8 or chapter 9? I think it's chapter... Let's see here. Hang on. I don't want to lie. I'm not lying. I really am. Okay, here we go. Hang on here. Bible. I think it might be chapter 9. Oh, that's Luke. Hold on.
He's getting there. Here.
Don't go anywhere. No, it's chapter 9. So, but it actually is kind of in chapter 8 because there doesn't seem to be any stop. But this is all communicating to these Pharisees and these Sadducees who were questioning him that whether or not they were blind. That whether or not that like this blind man that was healed, as Jesus says in verse, this is John 9:39. Jesus says, "For judgment I have came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." And so then we go back into 10, which is still carrying on with this same conversation. Jesus is still communicating to them. And he's now saying, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep." Now that's a key. Jesus is saying, "I own them. They're mine." And some would say, well, he hasn't died on the cross yet, but it says that he was slain from the foundations of the world. So in God's eyes, God's heart, he already owned them. They were already his. And it says that he sees the wolf coming, that the hired hand sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. So what is this saying? This saying that the ones that have been hired, the hirelings, the one who are getting paid a wage to be a shepherd, that their heart's not in it. And this is kind of a dangerous thing that I have seen in the church, that sometimes individuals come into power and it's not for the right reasons. Their hearts aren't in it. And it's not that they're not meaning to, I think, always to be this way. But I think part of the problem is the system. And the system that was in place in Jesus' day was very much a pecking order and very much a type of system that you would try to work your way to the top. And the more you worked your way to the top, the more glory you would receive. The more people would adore you and honor you and want to be like you, and basically they were becoming hirelings because their heart wasn't for the people. And so he's communicated to them that this is where their heart is. And of course they're not hearing it. They're just kind of hearing the blah 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 that happens a lot of times when you're not ready to hear this. You're still functioning in, you know, your own mindset. And this is why, as Christians, we have to make sure that our heart stays tender and soft before the Lord, that we don't get into so set in our ways that we lose the capacity to truly love. Because the love is at the key of all this. Even if people were hirelings, if they loved the sheep, they could still exhibit the heart of a good shepherd. Not that they are the good shepherd, but how many have ran into people who are spiritual leaders and they're amazing? I mean, they're for you. They're not against you. They don't lord it over you and make you think that you're less because they're in a spiritual, you know, functioning position, whether it be a pastor, prophet, evangelist, anything. And how many have been around people who let that go to their head? And unfortunately, the capacity to love gets shortened, and I think it becomes less and less, and I think it becomes more about what they're functioning and doing other than the hearts of the people that they've been given.
And we have to be very careful to keep our own hearts tender.
Always.
Because there's always going to be people out there that want to lord something over you. It will always be that way, just because we're all human. We are in the world. We are not of the world, but we are in the world. And we are subject to that. And so I believe that God gives us opportunities sometimes to be around people like that, so that when we recognize someone that is not like that, that is truly got the heart for the sheep, it'll be easier for us to recognize. Our spirits will agree with that shepherd's heart. Our spirits will feel comfort and peace and a nurturing.
I was going to say a nurturing.
Nurturing,
yeah.
A nurturing. We'll know that, and we'll be able to distinct the two. Sometimes we are blind, and sometimes we're blind because we don't want to see. Oh, no, that can't be who, you know, the way they are. Oh, no. But God wants us to recognize the good shepherd and see him.
Yeah. So, I am the good shepherd, verse 14. I know my own and my own know me. That's what you were saying, that basically we know his voice. And some may say, well, I don't know if I've ever heard God's voice. And this is important to talk about, I believe, because, you know, you hear people out there that say, oh, the Lord spoke to me, and I know this, and he wanted me to communicate this to you, and because I heard his voice, and I know. And then the others think, well, I didn't hear his voice. See, the thing is that his voice is a still small voice. And I think his voice comes many times disguised as our own thoughts. And we think, oh, I'm just thinking of doing this, and you do it. And then later on you realize that, wow, so many pieces fell together that couldn't have been my own thought. You know, even though it sure came from my own thoughts, it seemed like it came from my own thoughts. Or sometimes you just have sensed something in your heart. Like maybe something's like a weighted on there a certain way. Some would call it a burden, or some would call it just a feeling. He's speaking to you. We know his voice. It's maybe not like we're just going, oh, that's God speaking to me, thus saith the Lord. Now, he can do that. He's done that to me a couple times in life, but it's not like every day. Most of the time, it's subtle. He's just quietly speaking to me. And I was actually taking time and thanking him for that today. I said, I thank you, Lord, that you speak to me. You speak to me in whispers. You speak to me by gently guiding me. You lead me. I mean, as I was contemplating him being my good shepherd, I realized again that I'm not, you know, groping my way through life on my own in the dark, trying to find my way, because he says those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We'll have light. And so I have to trust that even when I'm off kilter a little bit, you know, and maybe I've made a bad decision, that he'll guide me back to the right way to go. I have to believe that. And so just as the Father knows, I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So he's likening the way that he knows the Father and the Father knows him is the way that we know him and he knows us. That's pretty good.
That's awesome.
Right. That's like again, I'm not an orphan anymore. You know, I'm not a slave to, I'm a child of God. And I think it just unfortunately life comes at us from all different angles sometimes, and we lose the fact of that he's got us. We're going to be okay. I mean, even if the enemy slays us, we're going to be okay. Do you know what I'm saying? That no matter there's food in the barn, or there's crops on the trees, or there's money in the bank or in my wallet, that yet we can rejoice in the Lord because he is the God of our salvation. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Had to do it. Amen back there. Okay, 16. Go ahead, hon.
And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again.
So Gay today was reading that. What's 16 mean, you know? And I'll tell you, there's much debate over this. This is not like just sealed and said, this is what it means. But it could have several different connotations. He was speaking to the Jews. Could be that he was also meaning the Samaritans, because to the Jews or the Israelites, Jacob's children, the Samaritans weren't. They were half-breeds and they weren't accepted. So it could have meant that. I believe truly, because of what is communicated by Paul in Galatians and other places, that the other sheep were you and I. And there were the Gentiles. We're the ones that weren't born of the seed of Abraham or of the seed of Jacob. We were born outside of that covenant of promise. And that Christ has brought us all, like he says here, will be one flock. And that dividing wall that was there, where a Jew, as Peter said, I'm not even supposed to be in your house, to Cornelius. I'm not even supposed to be here. But the Holy Spirit led me here. I saw a vision on a rooftop and told me that it was okay to eat unclean food, is the way that he got my attention. Mm-hmm. And I'm here now, and I'm here just out of obedience, but I'm not even supposed to be here. So he barely starts talking, and then the Holy Spirit falls. And they all start acting like they did on the day of Pentecost.
Love that.
I do too. God was saying, I have one flock. I wonder if Peter remembered, wait a minute, Jesus said that he had others. I'm sure if John would have been there, he would have remembered, because he pins this. Mm-hmm. So we've been grafted in, as it says in Romans. We're not of the olive tree. We have been grafted in. And we're to be thankful for that. And you know what took us to be grafted in? Branches had to be plucked off. So part of Israel had to be like forsaken for a while so that we could be grafted in. And so when people say, oh, I hate Israel, they crucified the Lord and everything. Well, you better be thankful that they did, because that made it so that we could then be grafted in. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true that there is... There, it was a divine plan of God that was at work there. He communicated all the time, and their ears couldn't hear. I'm so thankful that my ears were able to hear, that they're still not plugged to the place where I haven't been able to see the love of God in my life and to be his child. Mm-hmm. Do you have anything to add? Mm-hmm. So for this reason, the Father loves me. For what reason? That this reason that he could bring all of mankind into his fold. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his only begotten loved son. Right? And why? So that we could be receivers of everlasting life. And everlasting life isn't just not going to hell. Everlasting life is that abundant life.
This life now.
It's that life that's overflowing, that super abundance. Yes, it carries on into eternity. You can't even imagine how good it's going to be when you get to the next level. Mm-hmm. Call it the next level. For those gamers and stuff, they catch on. You probably recognize that, didn't you, Daniel? The next level. Ranking up one. We don't know what it's going to be like, but we know we can't even imagine how great it is.
He's laughing at you.
I know. I lay down my life and I take it up again. So now we're going to read about a very powerful deal, because a lot of people say, well, the Jews killed Jesus, right? Or no, the Romans killed Jesus, because the Jews, they just entrapped him and got him to the place where they could convince Pilate to sacrifice Jesus or to kill Jesus on the cross, and because they didn't want to deal with him anymore.
Right.
And so it was the Jews and it was the Romans who killed Jesus. Wrong. No one takes it from me. Now let's read again. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. 18. No one takes it from me. So what is Jesus saying? No one's taking my life. Like he told Pilate, hey, you know, was it Pilate? Oh, first he told Caiaphas. He said, I could call legions of angels to help me if I needed to. You know, I'm not being arrested by you because you're overpowering me. I'm laying down my life and I'm giving you power over me because I choose to let you do that. Not because you're stronger than me.
I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again.
I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. Another place he says, you destroy this body or this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Mm-hmm. He will raise it up again. Now some will say, well, no, it's the Spirit of God that raised up Christ, raised up Jesus. Yeah, the Spirit of God is God. Jesus is God. Mm-hmm. I mean, can really start hurting
Three
your brain
one.
When you yeah. start getting into this. But and I have authority to take it up again. He had the authority to take his life back. Mm-hmm. You know what that means for us? That means he has authority to raise us up too. As we yield and we surrender to him, he then has that resurrection power working in our lives. The Bible says the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now is alive and quickening and bringing life to our mortal bodies. Mm-hmm. Even here and now. This charge I received from my Father. And go ahead and read 19, 20, and 21. Again, this is unfortunately the poor Jews because he really messed with them just by communicating truth.
19, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. 20, many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? 21, others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?
So see, we're still in that eyes of the blind story. And I want to remind you that a lot of times when we read the Jews, we're thinking of all the Jewish people. But it really was the religious Jews. When that term was used, it was the ones who were really resisting him for the most part. But even the Jews here are saying, how can you say that he has a demon? He just opened the eyes of this blind young man who was born blind. Not that he, you know, got hurt in an accident. And no, this boy was born blind. To the place where his parents had said, yep, he was born blind. He is our good shepherd. And I'm thankful that he's my good shepherd. Because I get astray sometimes. And I need that shepherd's hook to come and grab me and pull me back in line. But he does it gently and lovingly. He does it with a heart that's for me, not against me. He sees, and this is one thing I love about God, he sees the very best in me when the worst is present. He sees what I could be and not what I am right now. You know, he sees that potential always. And why is that? Because now Christ's righteousness is who I am to God. And so he sees that finished work somehow, some way. And if I could just see it, then I could start living out who I already am in God's eyes.
That's where faith comes in.
That's where faith comes in. That's where you believe in those things that aren't seen. But what about my behavior? Well, your behavior is an illusion to who you really are. If we could get people to just get this as Christians, that their behavior isn't their sentence. Because a lot of people think their behavior, well, that just says what the core of me is. And no, it's not. If you're in Christ, that behavior is a lie. Because all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, right? Mm-hmm. That's what it says. We're new creations. We are not the same people that said yes, that after we say yes to Jesus. We're new creations. Mm-hmm. So what's it mean? It means that this new creation has something that's disguising who we truly are. And a lot of times, it's just because we don't know the love of God. Because I know the more of the love of God that I feel, the more that I feel like I can live like he wants me to live. But when I feel the enemy's words of condemnation, rejection, failure, all, you know, everybody's heard them. We know what the enemy whispers in our ear so that we feel down on ourselves and dejected and unable to, you know, be a Christian. We, you know, our failures end up becoming our identity. And that's a lie from the pit of hell, because that's not our identity. It's not who we are. And I always try to tell people that, you know, when they say, oh, I've done this, and I say, listen, yes, you've done that. And you need to change your heart and change your mind. You need to repent from that and change. But listen, that is not who you are. How can you say that? Well, have you received Jesus? Yes. Okay, then right now you're in a state where you are not seeing who God has made you to be. And that is a new creation. You have anything to add?
Well, I'm just thinking about a mother with a newborn, because it said the way that God loves us is similar to the mother loves her child, that that's the closest relationship on earth that we can know that is anywhere close to how God loves us. And I'm thinking, I don't know any of you all moms, but I remember holding my baby and thinking to myself, well, in a year you'll be walking, and in a year you'll be talking, and then when you turn 5, you're going to go to kindergarten, and then you're going to this, and you know the potential that's wrapped up in that flesh, but that baby is not walking, that baby is not talking, that baby is not going to kindergarten yet, but you know the potential in them.
That baby's messing and diapers up a lot.
Baby's messing up a lot of diapers, but you know the capabilities and potential for them.
That's good.
That's how God sees us.
That's really good.
He sees us ahead. He sees us who we are in Him, not who we are in us. He sees us like, oh, wow, look at the way Elena's walking. She's gonna be a Jesus lover for her whole life. Like, you know, I see this potential in her that she's going to be a leader among women. Like, Jesus sees that in us. And the enemy would say, oh, but wait a second. Don't you remember what you did here and over here? And wait a minute, what about way back there? Jesus doesn't look back there. When we've given our heart, everything becomes new. It's a clean slate. It's brand new. And the thing about it is we get a clean slate every single morning, because His mercy is new today.
Yeah.
Who cares about what happened yesterday? If you did something and you have to pay consequences for it, okay, do it, but be done with it. But don't live in it. Live in who you are in Christ. You are a creature, a new creature, born in Him, raised in Him, living to the end until you get to see His glorious face. But in the meantime, He makes all of this stuff open to us if we'll just look at it and see it and know it, and us quit bringing up what's back there and throwing it in the middle of the pile. We're the ones that remember. And a lot of times we blame it on the devil, but we remember it too. And it's like, oh, wait a minute, I'm not that person anymore. Come on. Live your inheritance in Christ today. Live it. Don't let the enemy steal it from you.
Love calls out our potential. Fear calls out our failures. And points out, love calls out our potential, fear calls out our failures. And even in ourselves, when we're looking through our own mirror of fear, all we see is our failures. And what happens when we look at those failures? Guess what we keep doing? Failing. But when we look at love in the mirror, and we let love, you know, it says that love eradicates all fear. When we let love come in, it calls out our potential of who we can be. Doesn't mean we're not going to have failures. Doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect tomorrow. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? Just be perfect tomorrow. Actually, no. It wouldn't, because then we would not have the opportunity to grow. And that's one of the gifts God has given us, is the opportunity to grow and have a journey and to understand that what was happening in our lives yesterday is now not happening today. And we can be thankful for the change that was brought, or for the deliverance that was brought, or the healing that was brought. Amen?
Amen.
So love calls out our potential. Fear calls and points out our failures. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Does anyone have anything else to share? Roger? Hang on, she's bringing the mic out. We're bringing the mic to you. Oh, dear. Okay, there we go. Will it reach?
Oh, it'll reach.
No, it won't reach.
Come on, I'm coming. No.
She's...
Don't forget that thought.
Oh, cramp. Don't lose that thought. There you go.
Really, I think it's very simple in a lot of ways.
Sometimes that's the best stuff, Roger, is the most simple.
What Gaylene had said about David a little while ago, and God gave us a great example through David, a heart after God and the willingness to repent. And that is very true. Our life should be a way of repentance. And we should be so close to God that we know what brings joy to his heart and what grieves his heart. And that's what activates repentance, when we know that we're grieving God's heart.
Amen.
Amen. Now, this is not an hour of defeat, but this is an hour for victory from him, through him, and for him.
Amen. That's good. Anyone else?
I know Roger will.
Yeah, it's on.
I know Roger will track with this, but as a landscaper for many years, it just kind of struck me when you were talking about grafting.
Uh-huh.
When you graft a branch into a rootstock, you never grafted into another branch. So we were actually grafted into the trunk.
Oh, wow.
And when you think about our body, you know, your arms, your legs, your body, your trunk, Jesus grafted us into his trunk. And I think there's some symbolism there when, as he died on the cross, his legs and arms were never broken.
Right.
But his side was pierced.
Oh, wow. That's good.
And I think that is indicative of him grafting the Gentiles into his body.
Which a lot of people believe went right into his heart. So we were grafted right into the heart of God. Wow, that's good. Anyone else? Oh, yeah, sure.
What he said. There's when it comes to the plant... Plants, there's a lot of plants that are self-pollinating, but if you get two of the same type of plants together, then they cross-pollinate. See, one will do fine on its own, but if you get two together in the midst of God, then you have an abundance of a yield that you would not have even with the one plant that was self-pollinating. So what I'm saying is, it's so important for the body of Christ to get together.
Not forsake that
fellowship,
yeah.
Because that's what activates, that's what brings this yield of an abundance.
Amen.
Because cross-pollinating is very important. It's symbolic of when two people fellowship in the Lord, it's basically the same thing. The yield is much greater.
Right. That's good. Junior has something, yeah.
You had mentioned something about darkness. What was it again?
Oh, it says that he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
See that right there. That's what hit me. Because I feel like at some point in our lives are... our lives in general, most of us feel we know what we're looking for, but have no idea to how to obtain it.
Right.
And I kind of feel like that's walking with your eyes closed, blindfolded, with your hands out.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Well, I mean, you mean before Christ, before God? Yeah. You're trying to find your way. Like I said, you're like before I knew Christ, it seemed like I was groping in darkness. I was trying to make sense of this existence. And, you know, biology told me that I was just, you know, some kind of amoeba that crawled out of, you know, a pond somewhere and then, you know, formed into some kind of a creature that formed into some kind of creature, and that, you know, I was cousin to the apes. And it never really set well with me, but I didn't have any other input, so, you know, it seemed pretty hopeless, this existence.
You started as pond scum, baby?
Well, I'm... And some would say I've ended up as pond scum.
You know? Hey, remember to me.
Sorry. But the point being is that when 19, when he spoke to my heart, and I believe it was him speaking to my heart, again, I started hearing his voice. Before I even knew him, he was saying, what's the meaning of life? Because I'm telling you, I was not smart enough to ask myself that question. What is life all about? You know? And I had a saying, there's got to be more to life than life. I wasn't smart enough to come up with that line either. But I was asking myself, and I kept feeling like my behavior wasn't what it was supposed to be. You know, the things that I was doing, you know, as a 19-year-old, you know, you can fill in the blanks. 19-year-olds want to have fun. I was doing all those things, but it felt like it wasn't right. It almost felt like it's not me. Mm-hmm. And when Jesus came walking my way and said, hey, follow me, I've got the answer to it. And for me, it was, follow me and you won't go to hell. Okay, that sounds good. I knew I didn't want to go to hell. So I started following him. And I followed him to where I'm still sitting in this chair. And along the way, he has been my good shepherd. Mm-hmm. Through very difficult times. Sometimes I felt like I was out in a field, just the rain and the mud and the guck, and almost being sucked down into, you know, like a what do they call those? What, quagmire or a sinking hole? What are those called?
Bog.
Quicksand. Like quicksand. But just before I went under, that shepherd's hook grabbed me and pulled me out and cleaned me off and got me going down the right road again after I felt like I was abandoned. And, you know, I'm sure many of us can remember the times that him being the good shepherd is what rescued us. Mm-hmm. That attribute of a protector, of a guard, of one that's making sure that our own stupidity doesn't let us, you know, come to the end of ourselves. Right, Tim? He's a good shepherd. And he is full of love. Yeah. Roger, one more time.
One stretch is way out. God says he knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb.
Right.
He knew that one day, what you were talking about in your earlier days, prior to coming to the Lord, right about that time, the only way that we could even think like that was because he first put it in us, because he knew us before we were ever formed.
Exactly.
Yeah, as it says of Paul, that he was called out even in his mother's womb. I mean, he knew that he was being separated to be an apostle of God. We know that he didn't act like that for a lot of years. But when the time came and his Damascus Road experience, which I had my Damascus Road experience, it wasn't, you know, lightning and falling off a donkey or anything like him, but it was still the same kind of thing. It was life changing. Mm-hmm. And for all of us that have experienced that life changing, light now comes in this darkness. And maybe one of the things, attributes of our good shepherd, is that his staff is always lit. Mm-hmm. You know, it's always illuminating our way. Or we could keep going. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to get together. We thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth, Lord. And your word is so much more than just letters on a page, God. But it is a living and active, God. And we know that our hearts have been had things imparted to us today that will mature and grow over the years and may be used even tomorrow. So, Father, we just thank you that we get to receive from you from your table, your bountiful table, Lord, today. And we ask that all that has been said by you, Lord, would go deep in our heart and produce fruit, Lord, and fruit that would remain. Mm-hmm. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you all. Awesome. We've had a few families are gone. The Gomez's are on their way to France. That's crazy.
French fries,
exactly. So, praise the Lord. And I think Moses and Gina are ministering with their
brother-in-law.
Yeah, or brother. So, praise God. Thank you, guests, for coming. Offerings here are in this bucket up here. Or in the back.
Treasure box.
In a little container. So that's how we do it here. And we thank you for everything that is given for the kingdom. Amen.